Lord's house this morning. I invite your attention to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the Philippian church, where we began last Sunday morning and continued last Sunday evening with a short series from this epistle, one of my favorite epistles of the New Testament letters to the churches, knowing and receiving a great deal of history and information in Acts chapter 16 about the formation in the providence of God of this New Testament church and Paul's affection for them as expressed in the epistle in the opening verses. When he says in verse 3, I thank God for every remembrance of you. So we understand by that he had a fondness for the saints of God there at Philippi, and it's a dear letter and has much valuable teaching for us. And we entitled, you may remember, I trust you do, those of you that were here last Sunday morning and evening, eight mindsets of a victorious Christian. As we stand now at the early days of a new year, we began to think about these things before the new year arrived, and now we find ourselves there, and already we sense that it's passing by quickly. And so already we've discussed a confident mindset that we found in chapter 1, and how important that the Apostle Paul, that the Word of God begins with a rock-solid confidence in Christ our Savior, in the work of salvation that was not begun by us or a choice that we made, but begun by God long before the foundation of the world. And so Paul says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I like that. And let us have that confidence as we enter this new year, as we begin anew and afresh into this new year, and I hope with a resolve to be more useful to our Savior in his work and in his service, and showing our love and appreciation and thankfulness to him for all that he has done for us by reflecting his love and his grace in the world that we inhabit. And so let us begin with this confidence of the work that has begun, that Christ, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our occasional or perhaps frequent faults and failures, the work will go apace. The work will be completed by the one who began it. And we will find ourselves at the conclusion of this process, as promised in Romans chapter 8. We will wake up and find ourselves one day in his image and in his likeness. Hallelujah. And so we go forth in that confidence. And then secondarily, the second mindset, if you will, of a victorious Christian as laid out in the book of Philippians, although it's only four chapters long, it has much to say about the importance of our mindset, the importance of a correct mindset, a Christ-like mindset, the mindset of a victorious Christian like the Apostle Paul. And so the second thing we looked at in the same chapter one was a committed mindset. And this is equally important to a confident mindset. To get to the place, as we preached last Sunday night, where we are really committed, like the Apostle Paul was, you remember? Do you remember the verse? In verse 20, remember what he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death. And so that's a commitment, isn't it? And we preached on that Sunday night. We'll not re-preach it this morning, although somebody going out Sunday night, I think, was maybe thinking of some that weren't there last Sunday night. He says, are you going to preach that again Sunday morning? I said, no. No, I'm not going to preach it again. It'll be like doubting Thomas. Those that weren't there for the first meeting with the risen Christ, they just missed it. And that happens a lot of times when we miss out on gathering at the appointed times. But we're going to move on today from being confident and being committed to the third mindset of a victorious Christian. And this central piece is so powerful and so very important. It's found in chapter 2. In fact, much of chapter 2 deals with it, and it is a Christ-like mindset. A Christ-like mindset. Notice with me as we read the text, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll read down through verse 16. Our main thrust in preaching will be verses 1 through 11. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, or compassion and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice there the emphasis on the mind of Christ that is being spoken of here in the first verse. He goes on. In verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. There's the word mind again, a mindset. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. That's the third time he's mentioned the mind in 5 short verses. And so we get a clear understanding that this idea of a proper mindset, of a victorious Christian mindset, is in the fore here. It's all about what's going on in our mind. And oftentimes, as we stated in the sports arena last Sunday morning when we began this little series, so much rides on the mind. It's not the power, the strength of the individual teams, or their season, how many seasoned veterans they have, or who the coaches are. Oftentimes it comes down to the state of mind of the players. Who's more focused? Who's more determined? In the mind. And Satan, the great enemy of good and of Christ and of right and of God, he knows how important the mind is. And we cited a book that was written by Mr. LaHaye back in the 80s, The Battle for the Mind. And indeed, there is a battle in our current culture for your mind and mine, the mind of all human beings, especially the young people. There's a battle raging for the minds of young people to turn you away from the things of God and the things of Christ and the Word of God into the things, the frivolous things, the things of the world, the things that are temporal, the things that are not lasting and of no real eternal value. And so this mindset, let this mind, Paul says in verse 5, let this mind, this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ. And so for today, a Christ-like mindset. This was the mindset of our Savior when he came to this earth. This was his mindset, his dominant mindset, that we're going to read about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Like mind. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul also writing, not of the church in this statement, but he says of himself and of those working with him, we have the mind of Christ. And as we think about that, you and I here, he is addressing now in this letter about the mind of Christ, that we too might have the mind of Christ like the Apostle Paul did. And when we try to understand and comprehend what Paul was before the Lord saved him, and what Paul became under the influence of the Spirit of God and the grace of God and the Word of God when he surrendered, and we understand that part of that puzzle of understanding Paul and the difference, that the transformational difference in his life, was the mindset that was his. And he said, we have the mind of Christ. And he's sharing that mind with us in this New Testament letter this morning, that we might have it too. And I pray, God, that for this year that we're in, as followers of Jesus, that we would adopt as our mindset the one that is before us, to the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ, and for our good as well, as we strive to serve our Lord and Savior. Notice with me in verse 1 and 2 that God appeals to us through the pen of Paul. God appeals to us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior on the basis of what we have in Christ. That's a strong argument. If he's trying to move upon us to make a change, to adopt a mindset, he's saying, I want you to think about this. If you have received these things of Christ, they come to you because of his mindset when he came in a body of flesh. What we enjoy, you understand, of Christ, that is ours in Christ, that comes to us through Christ, came to us and comes to us only because he adopted this mindset when he came to this earth. When Paul says, let this mind be in you. And so if we are to share Christ, if we are to share his love, if we are to share the things that he has blessed us with, then we must adopt that mindset to be effective in doing that, you see. And that's his argument. For us to effectively share the things of Christ with those he has put in our path, we too must adopt this mindset. And so are you willing to adopt it as yours? Well, let's think about that together. Notice the argument. He begins in verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ. Now, what kind of a question is that? For those of you that know Jesus Christ, think about that with me. If there be any consolation in Christ, have you found any? Have you found any comfort in Christ? Have you found any consolation in Christ? Literally, it means a calling near. That makes me think of Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says this to us, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's a calling near, isn't it? What a marvelous thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, calls the sinner to come. Calls out that are heavy laden, those that are burdened with sins and guilt, to come. Come unto me. Have you received any consolation from Christ? I trust you have. I trust you have. It also means encouragement. Is there any encouragement to be found in Christ? Have you found any encouragement in him? Well, of course you have. I have. What an encouragement to know that in spite of the sinner that I am, that he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what encouragement is that? What encouragement to know the promise of God that Whosoever will come unto him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What encouragement is that? What encouragement there is to know that after this life, there's something far better. What encouragement there is in that. And so he asks the question, if there be any encouragement in Christ? Well, of course there is. And those to whom he's writing knew that there was, and they had received of it. And so of you, I trust, if you be his. And so you see, that's the basis of his argument. Have you received any consolation? Has he called you near that you might be drawn close to him in a relationship? And so on. He goes on with this argument. He says, if there be any comfort of love, oh my, any comfort. There's nothing quite like the comfort of love, is there? I thought about Sammy, something you said about him. Sammy was at Micah's birthday party Saturday before last, and sadly and unfortunately, and much to my chagrin, he ran into a host of yellow jackets, and he got about 8 or 10 stings. And happily, the Lord blessed, and he got through that. But I think it was Cheryl that made the comment, or somebody did, one of the family members, that he was sure enjoying all of the love and attention that he was getting and all of that. And, you know, it wasn't an hour, and he was back out playing again, you know. And part of what made that happen was the comfort of the love that was showered upon him by his mama, by his grandma, by Miss Bunny. And, I mean, there wasn't anything that could be done for a boy that had bee stings that wasn't done as acts of love. And they gave great comfort to that boy. Well, you and I have been stung, not by Yellow Jacket. We've been stung by the vicious sting of sin. And, oh, the comfort of the love that has been shown to us by our Savior. If there be any comfort in the love that is shown to you in Christ, what kind of comfort is shown to us in Christ? It's interesting, the word comfort literally in the Greek language means a persuasive address, a persuasive speech, a persuasive oratory. And so what he is saying is that if the love of Jesus Christ toward you is a form of a persuasive oratory that motivates you, that gives you calm and peace and comfort, or stimulates you to action in behalf of the Lord God, that's what he's talking about. Any comfort, what a persuasive address the love of Christ is. I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. That's that persuasive address. There's something about the love of Christ that is more profound than any tongue can tell. We sing in the love of God, that great old hymn, greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. The love of God in Christ Jesus we find, and it itself is a persuasive speech and oratory. It persuades us, as it did the Apostle Paul when he said it constrains us, it controls us, the word means. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. But Christ came to save us because he loved us. And so he died in our place that we could live forever in his presence. That love, that matchless love that is beyond utterance to describe, that great love that exceeds the knowledge of man. Paul writes in another place, and in Galatians chapter 2, when he says, not I, but Christ living in his body. You remember, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And what was the underscoring thing that he said, the thing that he never got over? The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He never got over that. He knew what he was, didn't he? And he wrote about it many times. He knew the kind of sinner he was. He knew how violently he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ and his people and his church and tried to destroy it. And yet this same Christ whom he tried to destroy and wreck and ruin and defame met him on the road to Damascus, not in judgment but in mercy, not in condemnation but in love, you see. And that was a speech that got a hold of the Apostle Paul and changed him forever. And so Paul is using this as an argument. If there be any comfort of love to be found in Christ, and I trust you've been well comforted in that love. I know this sinful man has been. Time and again, the love that comes our way. It's amazing to me, one of the ways that it comes is through others of his people that are in tune to the Spirit of God and those unidentified inner promptings that come to us to call this a one or send a text to this or one or do something for this or one. Why does that come to you when it comes to you? Why does it come to me when it comes to me? It comes because God, who loves us, wants to show you his love through the fingers, through the feet of one of his loved ones. And I was reminded of that yesterday when a dear friend of mine in North Carolina that I haven't heard from in a long time decided to call. And we talked for an hour and 15 minutes. What an encouragement that was. And who did I think of? Oh, I thought of him, and I thought of our friendship together, but I thought of him who told him to call, and I saw the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, if there be any comfort, you found any comfort in the love of Christ, I hope you have. It abounds. I hope the Lord gives you eyes to see where that love is and recognize it when you see it. Is there anybody that has come into your life and has shown you in a very personal testimony the way of Christ, has shared with you the love of Christ, has loved you in behalf of Christ? Recognize the comfort that only love can bring. And that's his argument here. That's his argument. He says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, any communion of the Holy Spirit, we think about the Holy Spirit. Have any of you here today been moved upon by the Holy Spirit? I see a couple of nodding heads. I hope that everyone here has been touched by the Holy Spirit. If you've been born again, you've been really touched by the Holy Spirit, eternally changed by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, as Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again. And he went on to say how that happens, but the Spirit of God is like the wind that goes where it wants to go, and we can't see the wind, but we can see its impact. And have you felt the impact of the Spirit of God? Oh, I trust you have. And so you have a fellowship. In Romans chapter 8, if you cry out to God as your Father, anyone here do that? Yeah, you do. You call out to him, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. How can we do that? How can we call on the eternal God as our Father? We can only do that, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. That's the Spirit of God. Have you tasted of that Spirit in your experience, the sweetness of being able to call out in the middle of the night to the eternal God in terms of endearment? Our Father. Oh, my Father in heaven, this is the fellowship, you see, of the Spirit. How about bowels and mercies? He said, oh, that's gross. What was he talking about there? Well, that's an old usage of a term, and it refers to what was thought by the ancients as being the seat of compassion in the innermost parts of our being. the seed of compassion. And so what he's really saying, have you experienced any compassion? Have you experienced any mercy from Christ? Well, again, I say, I hope you have. I know this sinner has. Again and again and again, undeserved mercies, oceans of mercy. As we're told, we're encouraged to come to the throne of grace where we can find grace to help in need, every time of need, and we can find mercy, obtain mercy, find grace and obtain mercy. And oh, I need his mercy every day. I need his grace every day. And I found it. It's never failed to be there. He's never turned me away. Oh, mercy, mercy. Thy compassions, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. Thy compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. And again, I say, I understand. I understand by the light of Scripture. I understand by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I understand by the dim awareness of the flesh that is part of me. That like Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I understand that were it not for the Lord's mercy, you see, that we'd all be consumed. Every one of us. From the pulpit to the backmost pew. And so the argument you see in verse 1 and 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, any compassion and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. You see, all of this came from the mindset of Christ to us. The mindset of Christ. And that's what we're chasing here this morning. And he says to us in verse 2, be like-minded. Have the same love that was shown to you by Christ. Have that same love one to another. Share that love, you see, that Christ has shown to you. Be of one mind, the mind of Christ. Let that be your mindset. And so verse 3 and 4, he summarizes what that mindset is. He's just talked to us about the experience that resulted from Christ's mind, and we've all shared in that, and he tells us that as an encouragement that we might have a desire, that we might be persuaded to adopt this mindset as our own, since we have abounded. He has abounded to us so bountifully, so beautifully, so wonderfully with love and grace and mercy and tenderness and kindness and compassion and love. And he has poured it out upon us from the perspective of his mindset. And so let this mind be in you. He says, he summarizes it in verse 3 and 4 when he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than ourselves. That doesn't come naturally to us, but that was the mindset of Christ, that he looked upon others and valued them more than himself. He put others, esteemed their need and their value above his own, put their interests above his own as he walked in a body of flesh here on this earth. Let this mind be in you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things. That's the natural thing, is that we look out for ourselves. We take our own interests, our own needs, our own wants, and we prioritize those. That's the way of the natural man. But it's not the way of Christ. And so he says, don't do that. Change your attitude and your mindset about that. And don't just look on your own things, but look on the things, the needs, the interests, the concerns of others. Value those as Christ did. Oh, he looked upon you. Aren't you glad that he looked upon you with compassion, and he valued the extremity of your circumstances and the peril, the eternal peril that your soul was in as a sinner, unsaved, unforgiven, unwashed in the blood, and he did something about it. And that's the idea that is before us. That mindset, let it be ours in this new year. And so having summarized it in those two statements, that we might esteem others more than we esteem ourselves, And that's a tough one in the flesh. You'll not do it in the flesh. You can only do it by the Spirit of God and by yielding to that Spirit. But it's worth doing. And aren't you glad Christ did it for you? I certainly am. And that should encourage us to adopt this mindset when we understand the power of it to be used of God for good in our lives. And so in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Now he goes to reveal that mind in specific terms in Christ. The working out of this mindset in Christ. And so he begins in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now let's think about that statement just for a minute. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's in the form of God. The glorious form of God. We think about John chapter 17 and verse 5, and when Jesus prayed in that prayer, he said, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the glory. The glory of God, the glory of God the Father. That was his before he came to this earth, and it was his long before the foundation of the world. And now he was calling out to the Father and says, restore to me that glory. You see, he laid all of that aside, is the idea. In this mindset, though he was equal with God. You think about the glory that was his before he came to this earth, the glory that was his in heaven. We got a little glimpse of that in Matthew chapter 17. Do you remember when he was transfigured on that mount that is called the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? All of a sudden, as they stood there in the presence of Jesus that they'd known for a couple of years now, that walking with him, talking with him, seeing the miracles, hearing his words. And then all of a sudden, this man in a body of flesh was transfigured in their presence into the glory of God. And instantly, Peter wanted to worship. And he didn't know what to do, you remember. He said, let us build 3 tabernacles, the one for the Lord, and one for Elijah, and one for Moses. He was so stunned, so taken aback by what he saw and the power of that imagery, being in the form of God. In heaven, in the form of God, with God, enjoying the glory of God in his being, the form of God. We saw it recently in Revelation chapter 19. We saw that glory in the coming again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not coming as he did the first time in weakness and in meekness, but coming in power and glory. That's what he left, you see, when he came to this earth to be your Savior. He was in the form of God, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And that's the mindset of doing that. In spite of the glory, he laid it aside. In that chapter 19 of Revelation, John writes, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and the armies of heaven followed him, and out of his mouth goes the sharp sword that would smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And on his vesture he hath a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the glory, you see, that he left behind. To become the meek and lowly one. To be born of a woman. To be born in a barn, if you will. To be laid in a manger. To be rejected and denied. To be spat upon. To have his whiskers and his beard pulled out. To be beaten so severely that he was unrecognizable in human form. And he said in Isaiah chapter 50, he turned not his face away from shame and spitting. Well, that's a very different Jesus than the glorified Jesus in the presence of God the Father, willing to lay it all aside and come and be your Savior come and show you his love for you, willing to die for you, willing to take your sins and not dust them under the rug, but to take your sins and own them as his own. To be made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made into something different. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh my. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He was equal with God in quantity and quality, power and intensity. Weymouth said in his translation, yet he did not reckon his equality with God a treasure to be tightly grasped. It's amazing the things that we hold on so tightly to in this life. And yet our Savior, who was in the form of the glory of God in heaven, enjoying the adulation and the worship of angels, and at the top of heaven's heap, and yet he didn't think that was something to be held tightly to, that he might come and be your Savior, and you might enjoy the comfort of love and the consolation of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the mercy and the kindness and the compassion of God toward you. But in order for that to be yours, you see, it was necessary that Christ have this mind. And Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We don't have nearly so much to give up as he was willing to give up. But we still cling to it, tenaciously sometimes, and fail to really adopt the mindset of Christ in this matter. Paul adopted it, you see. Paul adopted the mindset, as we referenced before. In chapter 3 of this same epistle, he tells us that all the things that in his previous life were gain, were valuable, were coveted by him, that were important to him, all of those things he counted loss, remember, for Christ. I gave them all up. I turned my back on all of that stuff that was so important to me that I may win Christ. And not only did I count them all loss, but I counted them all dung. It's so much horse manure. That's a perspective change. That's a mindset change, you see. Paul says, let this mind be in you. Are you willing to do that? Most are not. And that's a sad thing. And it's sad for us because if we fail or refuse to let this mind be in us, then we miss out on some of the richest, the sweetest blessings that Christ has to offer to his people. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Verse 7 says, but instead of clinging to those things, all that glory and all that worship and all that power and all that excellence that was his as the top of heaven's heap, Lord of lords, King of kings, and all of heaven, as we see him riding on that white horse in power and glory coming back to the earth in a little while, the whole army of heaven behind him. This is the Lord of lords, King of kings. But he put all that aside, you see. And the Bible says in verse 7, but instead, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Oh my, he made himself of no reputation. Those six English words, he made himself of no reputation. It's one Greek word. You know what it means? Empty. Empty. He emptied himself. Emptied himself. I think about several passages in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 12 and verse 27, where their instructions are re-given about the burnt sacrifice. Thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood on the altar of sacrifice, didn't he? He emptied himself. He poured himself out. And in Psalms 22 and verse 14, Psalms 22, as you may remember, is often referred to as the Holy of Holies. And there the psalmist depicts the sufferings of Christ in your behalf. And one of the things it says in verse 14, Jesus speaking through the tongue of the psalmist said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And so the Bible tells us he made himself of no reputation. He poured himself out. He emptied himself. We tend to be so full of ourselves as sinful flesh. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. And like he poured himself out, let us empty ourselves of ourselves. And only then is there room for Christ to invade and to fully inhabit and control our being. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Are you willing, brothers and sisters? You see, he emptied himself. We're often just too full of ourselves. In Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it says, God speaking, God the Father speaking, as he looked on the travail of his soul, the soul of his son. And as I've shared with you before, when God the Father looked on the scene of the cross, the Bible said he was satisfied. It's hard to figure out that. But what it means when God the Father looked on the sacrifice of his son on that awful cross as he died in your place under the hand of his judgment for your sin, he was satisfied that justice had been satisfied. And as he looked upon that scene, we read these words in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, therefore, because he poured himself out in a sacrifice for your sins and mine, therefore the Father said, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He emptied himself. Are you willing to pour your soul out for Christ's sake? To empty yourself of yourself and let him fill the space. Let this mind be in you. It would be a different year this year for us if we were willing to do that. The question is, are we willing? Let this mind be in you. You see, he sets it forth as a distinct possibility, but also a decision that we must make. Let this mind be in you. It's available if you're his. If you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in you, it's available to you. Like Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. But he says, allow this. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. He was made in the likeness of men. He took upon him the form of a servant. Why did he take upon him a body of flesh? Well, he took upon him the form of a servant. He came not as a king. He's coming the next time as a king, as promised. But he came the first time as a servant, Jehovah's servant, the branch. to be your Savior. He came in the form of a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. The word literally means that he laid hold, or it means to lay hold of a person or a thing to use it. And so when he took this body of flesh, he had a purpose in mind. He laid a hold of it to use it, to make of it a sacrifice in your place, to be the servant of men, sinful men at that. He was made in the likeness of men. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. The form of God became the form of a servant, as we said already. And he's laid hold of you. And he's laid hold of me. And just like he laid hold of that body of flesh that he took upon himself, you see, he laid hold of that, as the word means, he laid hold of it to use it. Why has he laid hold of you? Same reason. To use you as an extension of his hands and feet, that you too might be a servant, his servant. And being found in a fashion of a man, he humbled himself. See, before we get to that verse, we think, wow, that was quite a humiliation to go from the glory of God in the presence of angels, equal with God in every way, and to take upon him to use as a servant a body of flesh. Let this mind be in you. Wow, that's a big deal. But he hadn't even got to the humbling part yet. Then he goes from there, and he said in verse 8, being found in the fashion of a man, then he humbled himself. We're already in the fashion of a man. Every one of us here in the fashion of a man. And so what is ours to do? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. He humbled himself. Just like him when he was here in the body of flesh, he was seen, he was found, he was recognized. That's a man. And you know a man, you know a woman when you see one. And if you look in the mirror, you see a man or a woman. And so we're already there. And so the next step for us is to do what he did. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ, isn't it? Let this mind be in you. Isn't it Jesus, the same Jesus that says to us that if any man would come after me, let him, you can finish it, can't you? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. He calls upon us, and that's what Paul was getting after in Galatians 2:20 that I quote over and over and over again in hopes that one day it will stick real tight in my heart. And that I could say with a good conscience what Paul said. And I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it is not I that liveth anymore. It is Christ Jesus that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul had adopted this mindset, hadn't he? And so the challenge then is not do as I say, but Paul is saying do as I do. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Oh, how revolutionary, how it would change your year, how it would take us in directions we had never imagined, how the blessings that would be ours by emptying ourselves as he did and letting him fill us will be so profound, so unimaginable, so amazing, so wonderful. Why don't we give it a try? Why don't we test him out? Why don't we see what he'll do? Why don't we quit sitting on the fence, trying to walk both sides of the road at the same time? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Sometimes how come it feels so hard? Because we're wearing two yokes. And that's no yoke. That's tough duty. If we'll wear his, he said, mine is easy. My burden is light. Are you willing? Verse 9 said, wherefore, because he humbled himself as he did and became obedient. You know, when we obey Christ, we must say no to ourselves. We must kill the old man. That's what Paul meant when he said, I die daily. And he keeps coming back up and, you know, hey, remember me? I'm your old man. I live here too. How about feeding me some? How about doing what I want to do for a while? And so we got to do it again and again and again, don't we? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Because he did in verse 9, we read these words, wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. This is the patience of Christ that we read about. This is the patience of the saints that we read about. This is a willingness to lay up heavenly treasures that rust and moth cannot corrupt. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. This is taking the long view in a short view world. This is being willing to postpone the gratification in a world that wants more and more instant gratification. Are you willing? This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to believe that what's coming for those that follow Christ is far greater than what we've forfeited. If we forfeit, if we're willing to do what he did and empty ourselves of ourselves so that he might fill us. This is following Christ. Are you willing? Are you willing? That's the challenge for us in these mindsets. They're set before us in the book of Philippians. They're set before us as the people of God. They're set before us to challenge us to examine ourselves and to see if this is our mindset. And maybe you would say with me, you know something? I need to think about that mindset. I don't think that I have adopted that mindset as my own. Yeah. May God help us to adopt it. Right now, early in this year, it might be a different year than last year was in the service of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May God help you through the leading of his Holy Spirit and the counsel of his word to embrace this mindset along with the others. Saying some appropriate hymn to that effect. And if the Lord has spoken to you today in any way, if he's moved upon your heart, if he's nudged around, probed around in your mind a little bit, if he's bothered your conscience a little bit and suggested to you that you need to do something, you need to make a change, then maybe you want to talk about that with the preacher. Make yourself accountable. Maybe you would like be prayed for, that what he has laid upon your heart you won't soon dismiss when you walk out of the sanctuary, but that you will do something.